It's always an honor to have the privilege to share from God's Word. It is the priceless book. It is the number one seller. It is the written Word of the living God. And from that, it's almost fearful to seek to proclaim it in any sense of quality that could begin to come near the writer. And being the first Sunday of 2020, I'm looking forward to one day having 2020 vision. I might have had it at birth, but by the time I was 7 years old, I couldn't see the leaves on the tree nor the gravel on the road. So I've always been grateful for glasses that enable me to see, and I know I still don't have with them 20/20 vision. But one day I will be made new, and I will have complete vision. And I look forward to that. But God has already seen what's going to happen in 2020. So we have that encouragement that as we enter 2020, He already knows, and He's the one who holds us and our future. But I have some questions, and that is, what will the Church of Jesus Christ face in 2020? We know in many parts of the world, they face persecution. But what about Canada? What about the United States? We will impact each other. North America has been greatly blessed. Will it change at all in 2020? What about Christians? Will they hold to the Word of God as the truth, the standard for faith and practice? Will those who lead the churches, the elders in the churches, will they hold to the Word of God? When I came here, I was asked one main thing, and that was to hold to the Word of God. We asked Peter the same responsibility. And we need you to help keep us true to the Word of God. And I know you're here because of that. We want to hear what God has to say. So in light of what's going to happen in the future, it really is not going to be the center of our focus. But I wonder if you've ever just sat as you read through the Gospels and wondered what it was like for the disciples to walk with Jesus day by day. Have you ever wondered about their emotions, their concerns, their joys or sorrows? What thoughts went through their mind as he interacted with the Pharisees? What struggles went through their hearts as his life was questioned and threatened? Or whatever else they experienced as they walked with the Lord? I've often wondered about a number of times in the various experiences, but what they were thinking. I know what I might have been thinking. I know my fears and my anxieties, and maybe they didn't have any of those, but I know that they were humans. So today, I want us to think about what it might have been like as the disciples walked with Jesus. We will be looking at one chapter in just a few moments. I'll tell you what it is. Do you think they knew that Jesus' life was threatened within two years of his birth? Probably. Do you think they understood the misunderstandings of that Mary and Joseph had? No room because? What was it like to walk with Jesus and see the popularity that he had at times, and then the anger against him, and even hatred against him, and then the threats against him, and then turn around and give him praise? Talk about confusion or misunderstanding. And they were part of it because they were following him, and they were called by him. I came across a short prayer. It's called A New Year's Prayer. It was written by Francis Ridley Havergal. Listen carefully. I wonder if the disciples would have prayed anything like this. Dear Master, for this new year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me, but this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleases thee. I want to know thy guiding word, to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin. A happy year will be if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth thee. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8. I didn't pull Peter's message off the downloads just to make sure that I'm going in the same direction he was. I'm sure I'm not. This is a long chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to just sort of go through it in sections just to remind ourselves of some of the things that the disciples experienced while walking with Jesus. In the first three verses, we get a glimpse of the life of Jesus. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, obviously, they did not carry a pile of money. They were cared for as they walked along and went through various places and experiences. But it's interesting that it gives the impression that Jesus was always busy about his Father's business. He was teaching the disciples, demonstrating to them the Great Commission, which was it really could be called the Everyday Commission, which he would then give to the disciples at a later time in his life and ministry. He was demonstrating how they should walk in a daily way, sharing with others the good news of the gospel. The good news that Jesus was the Christ. He was fully God and fully man. The good news that soon was to be understood that he would die. He would pay for their sin and my sin. That he would rise from the dead the third day. And that he would be the answer to the forgiveness that man needed to be right with God. Jesus also knew the cost. He knew they would get tired. He knew there would be no end of people's needs to be met. He knew they would never be able to please everybody. He already knew these were just normal costs of working with people. Some of you live there. You work with people all the time, whether it's in the secular area or in the church area, whatever the case. But as they walked with Jesus, he understood what they needed to see and learn. It's also interesting that it says he went through cities and villages. Jesus could have set up a throne. He could have just made it known that if people would come to him, he would solve their problems. But he went to where the people were. He walked where they walked. He exposed himself to people in their place of life. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we get the impression that if we could only bring someone to church, they would hear the gospel and get saved. What's wrong with walking through the towns and villages? What's wrong with going to where the people are? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? It's also interesting, as you look at this, that there were people who were changed. There was Mary, called Magdalene. There was Joanna. There was Susanna. And there were others who had been changed already by just walking with Jesus and the experience that he had cast out demons, that he had helped them physically, he had helped them in their own personal lives. And because he had changed them, they began to walk with him, to follow him. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him, he makes us a new creation. How often do you just stop and dwell on what is a new creation? Have you changed since you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're sitting there right now saying, "Preacher, I don't even know Jesus Christ." Now's your day. You can. When he talks about a new creation, a new birth, he is talking in his word about a changed, a transformed life that will never be the same again. Never to be reversed. What a marvelous thought. But have you found that change to be a reality? That your life is nothing like it used to be or could have been? You've come apart from the world. I know some days it feels like you just come apart. But we come apart from the world. We are changed. We are in the world, but not of the world. And it says, as we walk on through verse 4 to the end of verse 15, we'll start there. Jesus began to, not only did they walk together as he followed him, but he began to teach them. They were learners. They wanted to understand what Jesus had for them, how he would teach them. I find it interesting when people often introduce themselves and we often ask, "So what do you do?" Or if we know that they do a certain thing, we want to know where they went to school, where they were taught, and all those various things. And we start to put them in a category by how far they've come in this whole picture of education. My question is often this: are you still teachable? You may have been taught by the best, but are you still teachable? Can you still learn? Are you willing to learn? Maybe it's because I'm around a number of preachers on a regular basis, and sometimes it's almost that they're the last ones to admit they could still learn something new. God always has something more. God always can give us something new to grow in. And he begins to speak in parables. One writer said, parables were intended both to reveal and to conceal the truth. Merrill C. Tenney says about parables, figures taken from everyday life are used to portray the nature and program of the kingdom of heaven, particularly with reference to the future. Jesus intended that his instructions should be plain to those who were ready for it and obscure to those who were rebellious, end of quote. Zodiati says about parables, a comparison, similitude, or simile in which one thing is compared with another, particularly spiritual things with natural, by which means such spiritual things are better understood and made and make the deeper impression on the honest and attentive hearer, while simultaneously they are concealed from the gross, carnal, and inattentive. End of quote. Jesus then says, a sower. Now I know they would sow in seed differently than we do today. I understand that they would carry a bag over their shoulder and they would take grain out of the bag and they would broadcast it. I was going to use the word broadcast, and then I thought some people might think, whoa, that was over the radio. No. They took it and they just threw it along as they walked and they put it out to grow. And Jesus says that the seed was to be sown, which that person was doing. But as they sowed it, And probably most of us know the story that he told. He said some of it landed on the hard paths. It was packed soil, so it wouldn't grow very well. Then there were hungry birds that would come and take the grain and eat it. Then there were the rocky places where there was very little soil for it to take root. Then there was the area where it was just simply too dry, not enough moisture for it to germinate. Then there were weeds that could choke it out. And then some fell on good soil. Isn't it interesting? The sower had a job to do. But God never required the sower to produce life. Only God could make those seeds die and come alive. That's the way he made them at creation. And he could make them live. And the seed of the gospel, the seed of the word of God, we can sow it, but only God can bring it to life in a human being. Only he can make a new creation. Only he can give them the faith to believe and to understand the word of God. The Spirit of God enlightens our understanding so that we can come alive in Christ and grow up in Christ. Yes, we're sowers. Yes, we're co-workers with God. But it's his job to bring life, ours to sow, witness, his to produce life. He goes on and he talks about light, and the disciples understood about light. But he said a light is to reveal things, not to be hidden under something. And the disciples, as they learned to know Jesus Christ, would be lights, as Jesus, the light of the world, would put his light in them. He would live in them, and they would become lights. And he was teaching about this whole area of light. But one thing you have to remember about the light of the Word of God, it exposes sin. It makes people uncomfortable. In fact, it sometimes makes people downright angry. They don't like to find out about their sin. They're quite comfortable in their sin. They shy away from hearing the truth about God and about Jesus. And yet if we're a new creation, His Spirit indwells us, and we are to be lights. We're to be sharing the truth of the Word of God with other people. He goes on in verses 19 to 21, and the question, or some came and said, Jesus, your family is looking for you. And Jesus said, my family are the ones who hear the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Do I fit that as family? Do you? Do we hear God's word? And do we obey it? God's true children in 2020, in Canada, in Alberta, in Bethany Baptist Church, we are to be those who hear the word of God and do it. John wrote, but to all who did receive Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. End of quote. Is our life characterized by a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God? Do we enjoy taking time to just sit and read it and think about it and let God teach us from it? Is our life characterized by a strong desire to obey what He has shown us, what He has taught us? His true family are those who take His name and instruction serious as He does. They walked together. They also stood together. I'm going to look at verse 22 of chapter 8. One day He got into a boat with His disciples. And He said to them, I'm glad I was not walking with them. I wouldn't have minded the walking with them, but I don't like boats. I like boats, but water doesn't like me. And He said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him and saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him? Probably in 2020, we will face some storms. They could be personal. They could be family. They could be work. They could be attack against the Church of Christ. I don't know what it'll be. But there will be storms. It's very, very likely that we will encounter some kinds of winds of opposition coming across, and they will make an impact on us. And it's interesting that these men who walked with Jesus in the boat while He's resting became very afraid. Probably one of the biggest questions that I've been asked in all my years of ministry. It seems strange that people ask that, but it's this. If you faced life and death because of your stand for Christ, what would you do? Do you really want to know my answer? I said, you know what? I don't know. I know what I would hope I do, but I don't know because I'm not there. I know I have failed my Lord for a lot less than the threat of my life. And I look at Peter, not Pastor Peter, who denied his Lord three times. And Jesus came and asked him one question, the same time, and a time, and a time. He brought him back to one thing. Peter, do you love me? Wasn't about, are you afraid? Have you confessed? Have you repented? Peter, do you love me? That's why we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be growing in Christ. We need to be developing our love toward Him and for Him that we might stand faithfully regardless of the storm that comes. Because it was in the storm that they saw Jesus' deliverance. They wouldn't have seen His power had they been on the shore. They wouldn't have seen His deliverance from that storm if they were standing on the shore, waiting for Him to come back. It was right in the storm when they saw Jesus for who He really was, even though they did not know Him. When we're in a storm, will we recognize the significance of His presence? You see, the Bible says He will never leave us or forsake us. The Bible says His Spirit indwells us. That's why I struggle sometimes with preachers who ask God to be present at their service. Are there no believers? He's present in His people. But do we make Him welcome? That may be the difference. But in the boat, they came face to face with the presence of the Son of the living God. And they did not realize who He was. Do you see what they said? Who then is this that He can command nature? Who is this that can just speak to the winds and stop the storm? And even nature obeys Him. Who is the Jesus that we worship? Who is He when we go through the storm of illness or the storm of attack or the, you name the storm? One of the reasons I don't like to preach about storms is because God often tests me not long after I've preached it. He has a way of bringing reality to what you can proclaim without any storm happening at the moment. And I don't know what that will be. But I do know this, that the more that I get to know of my loving Lord Jesus and the change that He has made in me, and the importance of the Word of God, and Him being not only my Savior, but my Lord and Master, that will more help, be more help in equipping me when I do stand face to face with a storm. Storms come. Storms can be destructive, but He is always present. He is the Lord over the storm. He can see us through. He can deliver us. He can take care of us. But if we bail ship, we're not where He is. We need to be where He is. The disciples were in the boat. They were not on the shore. They were not apart from him. May God help us to know when we are walking close with him. And if we are not, that he would confront us with our lack of fellowship with him. We need to remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18, where he said, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Stay close to the Lord. Going through the book of Colossians, we were studying about the preeminence of Christ. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is God the Son. He is Almighty God. He is what we need. Then in verses 26 to 39, they come, as they get to the shore, they come to this man who was indwelt by a legion of demons, a man who was no longer able to live a normal life, a man who was in trouble. And when Jesus came, the demons spoke through him and said, "Let me alone. Don't disturb me." You know, sometimes we encounter people in various places and we don't really understand their need. We don't really know what's bothering them. Like the checkout clerk, who just seems so grumpy and so miserable. Why do they have to speak to me like that? Maybe they just lost a loved one. Maybe they just were kicked out of their home. Maybe they lost their job and have no other type of income. Maybe they have no one who cares for them. Do we really understand why they might be like that? Have we thought rather not how grumpy they are, but how can we bless them with our words? Can we encourage them by treating them respectfully? Jesus knew exactly what this person needed to be delivered from the demons. And the one demon called Legion, or at least that's how it was declared, continued to speak. And the last, me in verse 28, is that one. And Jesus cast him out. I like the rest of it. It's so neat to see. It says that this man was found after sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. I saw something last night. It said that a person said, "I lost my mind." He said, "You have to have one first before you can lose it." I don't think that was a compliment, but it did make me chuckle. What would you think if someone came to church who was really not a part of our church? You could tell by their dress. You could tell by their words. You could tell by the smell. You could tell by whatever you want to put on there. And then next week, that person was here again, and you recognized them, but there was no smell. They were changed. They were dressed differently. They were like a new person. How would you respond to them? I know it's easy to say, well, I would welcome them with open arms. When the people came and saw that all the pigs were gone, their profits were gone, they were not happy campers or farmers. And they were afraid when they saw the man appear normal. They were seized, it says, with great fear and asked Jesus to leave the area. You know, sometimes we hesitate to take someone. Might want to check your alarm. Or if it doesn't quit, you might want to go check your car. Maybe someone from security will just go make sure nobody's trying to get into a car. Thank you. Done. So don't worry about it. I found that there were times when I did not want to accept that person too quickly because I had been burned before. And I was afraid that maybe I would show that I accepted that person with no questions. And then when they turned around and didn't live what they professed, it would look bad on me. All right. We got twins. It's not the snowplow. He was here when we weren't here. As Pastor Peter would say, anytime you come to something serious, someone's phone goes off, or someone's alarm, or whatever else, and a distraction happens. I guess that's why God laid on my heart to pray that distractions would not rob us of what God would have to say to us. Good battery. You know, sometimes we just are so proud that we do not want someone to make a profession and then not practice it. And we're more concerned about how it might reflect on us accepting them than it was on the fact that they came and God began to do a work in their lives. You know, may God help us just to be able to accept the fact that Jesus can change people. He did me. And that as they were upset with him and sent Jesus and his disciples away, they left. The people there lost the presence of the Son of God. And he went to another area, and there was a crowd there waiting for him. And this man who was changed went about telling everyone what Jesus did. And the people there missed the whole point. This crowd in 40 to 48 were people who had already been changed. They were waiting for him to come. And when you come to verse 40, you come to the man where it talks about Jairus. This man was serious about finding Jesus. He had one daughter only, and his daughter was dying. And he knew that he needed Jesus because Jesus could make a difference. So he told Jesus and made it clear, and Jesus agreed and began the process to go to where his daughter was. But do you know how often God gets interrupted? While Jesus was on his way to go and see Jairus' daughter, some woman reached out and touched him, and healing went out of his body and her, and he didn't identify her, but he turned and wanted to expose her and encourage her in her faith. Now think about Jairus. Time is important. Jesus, my daughter is dying. We need to get there. And yet Jesus stopped and took the time to deal with this woman, which was also vitally important to her. And he encouraged her. And then he went on his way, it says. And while he went away, someone came and told him not to bother because the daughter had died. Have you ever had something happen that it just seems like all hope just died? That everything was against you and it just stopped. And yet Jesus went forward and he said, "She's not dead, she sleeps." And then the thing happened that often happens even when you witness. They laughed. It was a laugh of disbelief. It was a laugh of ridicule. It was a laugh that attacks our faith and our Lord. A laugh that challenges our commitment to stand with Jesus. A laugh that hurts our ego and tests our self-control. I wonder what was going through the minds of the disciples. Even when that woman touched him and the disciples said, "Whoa, how do we know there's so many people around you in this crowd?" What were they thinking? And then when they got there and people began to laugh, how do you feel when people laugh at you about Jesus? I'm sure there will be times where someone will laugh at our faith. Where someone will laugh at our stand for Christ. How will we respond? Jesus carried on. He raised up the little girl to life. Regardless of the laughing and the opposition from the people, Jesus still showed that he is the victorious Lord. And he will be all the way through 2020. I want to close with a prayer. It's also a New Year's prayer. It's not mine. The author's unknown. So I can quote it without giving credit. But just listen carefully to what this may say for us as we look forward. Lord, let me walk this year more closely by thy side, to seek thy will, to know thy grace no matter what betide. Lord, let me live each day as though the last for me, to help each soul that comes my way to serve thee faithfully. Lord, let me walk thy way to stand through any test, to fear no man, but trust my God in thee, my Lord, to rest. Lord, let me live this year as always in thy sight, to know thee near, to know that thou wilt guide my steps aright. Lord, when this year is through, may I look back and see that hour by hour and day by day, 'twas lived, my Lord, for thee. Could that be a prayer that we should pray on a regular basis this year? Is that our heart's desire, to live faithfully before our Lord, who faithfully gave his life, who faithfully did his Father's business, who faithfully cares for his people day in and day out, even when I fail? In a few moments, I'll be asking the men to come forward and to help us serve the Lord's table, emblems from it. But this week, I came across a sentence in a book, not the Bible, but a writer did a good job. And as I read it, it began to make me think about the Lord's table. Let me read the phrase to you. We walk through our past, our present, and realize that our history is not our destiny. Through Christ Jesus, we have power over sin. As I read that, I thought, that's all about this table. For Paul said, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you and the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. Paul to the church at Corinth. Concerned that the body was going to gather together around the Lord's table, and yet they were divided. There were divisions within the church. One following Paul, one following Apollos, one following Jesus, one following, and it was dividing the body of Christ at that local assembly. Folks, that's why he said, examine yourselves. It's not my job to examine you. It's my job to examine me, and vice versa. We do not police the table. But we do remind you that if we do not know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we ought not to take of the cup or the bread. If we do know Him, we are His child, then we are invited to participate. We're going to take a few moments of just quiet, whereby we might examine ourselves. And then I will invite the men to come and take their places, and then we will proceed. So we'll just be silent for a while we examine ourselves.